Today on Real Radio.
You can take love in 1 Corinthians 13 and put Jesus' name in there, and it works beautifully. Well, that's because love, the very verb, is an active word. It is a doing word. You can't say, I love you, without you doing something about it. You can talk about it all you want, but what are you doing? Are you, in fact, loving both in word and in deed? Boaz is a great example of the believer in this respect, and of course he's an example of Christ toward us. But Ruth is a great example, as we'll see in a moment, because she is very gracious at receiving such love and such care and concern. How do you experience, or how, I guess I should say, how do you reciprocate love that's been shown to you?
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the Old Testament account of Ruth. We're in a mini-series called Falling in Love, God's Way. It's a look at Ruth chapter 2 and verses 4 through 17. The text seems to give a good example of how the Almighty intends for a man and a woman to come together. It's the account of when Boaz first sees Ruth and what takes place thereafter. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
Ruth chapter 2, verse 4, it says there, Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him and said, The Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, Whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, and though she has rested a little while in the house. Now here's our text for this morning. Then Boaz said to Ruth, You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be upon the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to him, Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and have now left your father and mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel under whose wings you have come to refuge or for refuge. Then she said, Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and you have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, Come here and eat the bread and dip your piece of bread in vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she arose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves and don't reproach her. Also let some grain fall from the bundles purposefully for her and leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out or gathered what was left of the gleaning, and it was about an ephah of barley. Probably the best thing to understand this book is to not only, of course, go through this book, but to apply a certain tactic of things. Number one is, remember I mentioned before, you can take the word Boaz, the name Boaz, and put in Boaz Jesus. That's a really fun thing to do when you read this book. And the second thing you can do is take the name Ruth and put your name in there. Try that when you get home. The other thing is to look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and look at the definition of God's love. That's what we're talking about today, is God's love. In fact, it's this book about God's love that makes it so exciting and interesting. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is patient, love is kind, love is gentle. Love does not boast of itself. Love is not envious or proud. It says that love does not rejoice when there's evil, but rejoices in righteousness. That love does not seek its own. That love endures all things. It hopes all things. It believes all things. Love endures all things. There's faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these things is love. You can take love in 1 Corinthians 13 and put Jesus' name in there, and it works beautifully. Well, that's because love, the very verb, is an active word. It is a doing word. You can't say, I love you, without you doing something about it. You can talk about it all you want, but what are you doing? Are you, in fact, loving both in word and in deed? Boaz is a great example of the believer in this respect, and of course, he's an example of Christ toward us. But Ruth is a great example, as we'll see in a moment, because she is very gracious at receiving such love and such care and concern. How do you experience, or how, I guess I should say, how do you reciprocate love that's been shown to you? Well, she's going to show us how. And this is a very exciting part of the book of Ruth. And remember last time together, we covered the first point was in verses 4 through 7, and that was that Boaz met Ruth for the very first time. Remember that? He saw her. Look in verses 4 through 7 by way of review. It says that Boaz came from Bethlehem. So he gets on his horse and he rides out to the fields. He leaves Bethlehem, comes into the fields, as we saw last week in detail, and he comes up to the reapers. Those are his employees. They're working the field. A.T. Robinson mentions that there's somewhere between 200 reapers often in the field and as many gleaners. The gleaners were those in Israel, like Ruth, like Naomi, who needed the welfare system of Israel. They were the ones that would come through and get what was left over. So A.T. Robinson said when he toured Israel back in his day, he would often see some 200 reapers and some 200 plus gleaners. So we're possibly talking about some 400 people in the field. Boaz comes up, and look what he says to them in chapter 2, verse 4. He says, the Lord be with you. Neat blessing from a wealthy boss and owner of the fields. But their loving response is, the Lord bless you, Boaz. So there was that neat relationship. But verse 5 changes the whole focus of the book from this moment on. There it says that Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Remember that? He didn't say, who is she? He didn't care who she was at that moment. He wanted to know who owns her. Who does she belong to? He's just by statement in the Hebrew language is suggesting he's interested in who this person is. And from this moment on, the story begins to unfold. Whose does she belong to is what he's asking. He noticed someone's different. But as the story unfolds before us, he's not focusing on her because she's a woman. He's not focusing on her because she's a Moabite. He's not focusing on her because she's a Moabite girl. He's focusing on her because of her character and quality. And you listen as we go through this. It's very important because we're going to talk about falling in love God's way and what is real love in this day and age, and is it available to us and for us? And it certainly is. As we go through this, the second point to the message is found in verses 8 to 13, where Boaz offers protection for Ruth, and that's where we're at right now. So we'll pick it up right there. It says in verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Remember that? We just got into it last week when we had to stop. In verse 8, he says this. When he offers protection, it first begins this way. When he says to her, you will listen, remember, it's not a hard command. It's not even a command, exactly. It's an overture of love and care and concern. And it's hard in our English to convey what's happening here in the Hebrew culture. And the best we can do is make it very graphic, and that's why we did that last week, where this didn't happen, but we can relate to this, because he was not allowed, nor would he have touched her. But in our culture, it would have been maybe like this. When he said, you will listen, it's with, so to speak, the thumb and his index finger on her chin, picking up her head so that they have eye contact, and he says, you'll listen. with a smile and a glitter in his eye. She knows in a moment that this man cares. That's all she knows. He cares. He's a nice guy. He says, "You will listen, my daughter." And that term, remember, meant that he was senior over her in power, position, in influence, wealth, and of age. Then he says, "Will you not?" And that statement right there is in the Hebrew a please. You'll listen because this is very good for you, my daughter. I'm over you. It's very cute what he's saying to her. And then he sums it up by saying, please. So he asks her to pay attention. It's a very touching moment. Remember last week we said we need to dim the lights down? It's very cute stuff, very romantic stuff going on here right now. Well, but Jack, I thought you said there's 400 plus people around. There is. Well, it's broad daylight. I know. Work needs to be done. Yeah, I know. But Boaz has fallen in love. And if the owner of the field and the owner of all of this stuff and the employer of all of these people are there, and he's getting his sights refocused on something that God is establishing, it's a very beautiful time. And as we come to the end of this, everybody in the field is going to know that this man is very, very much interested in her. Just as Christ is interested in you. You may be sitting here this morning and you're a stranger to Jesus. No, don't get me wrong. You've been to church all your life, perhaps. You've given $1 million to the work of God over the course of your life. But let me ask you, do you think that impresses God, and do you think that he needs that from you? Well, Jack, my father was a pastor and my mother was the choir director or whatever. That doesn't matter. But I've been really good all my life. That doesn't matter either. Well, there's no way that God would reject my life. He's going to reject every life that has not come to faith in Christ Jesus. That's what he demands of us. He doesn't want your money. That's too easy. He doesn't want your works. God wants your heart. And this picture of Boaz looking and seeing Ruth and his eyes being fixed upon her and him telling her words of, perhaps we could change it and say, I know the thoughts, Ruth, that I'm thinking toward you. Thoughts of a future and of a hope. Thoughts to bring your life to a full and to a complete end. He may have quoted to her or in his heart by the inspiration of the Spirit, though that passage didn't even exist at the time, Jeremiah 29:11. Boaz had a heart toward Ruth, and God was at work in his life. So he says this wonderful thing that are the first things that she hears out of his mouth. Verse 9 says, "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap." This is his first overture of love toward her or care for her. He says, "You're going to listen to me. Number one, you let your eyes be on the field, this field that I own. You don't need to go anywhere else, sweetie. You don't need to shop anymore. Okay? This field is fine. You don't need to go anywhere else, to any other field. You don't have to go look for fields to glean in. You stay here in this field." That's a pretty nice thing to hear if you're a stranger, if you're a Gentile in Hebrew land. To have this man of power say, "You don't have to go anywhere else from here on out to glean." Listen, that's exactly what you would have wanted to have heard from him. That's what you want to hear now. You want to hear Jesus say, "Listen, you don't need to go anywhere else." Jesus says, "If you drink of the water I give you, and if you eat of the bread that I give you, you'll never thirst. You'll never be thirsty. You'll never be hungry again." And so with Boaz, he turns to Ruth and he says, "You don't need to go anywhere else." Listen, those of you who have tasted of Christ and you know his love and his forgiveness, isn't it wonderful that in our lives there's such a deep satisfaction that we don't desire to go anywhere else? Peter said, "To whom shall we go? You alone have the words of everlasting life." Nothing else is attractive anymore. And our family, our friends will say, "You've been brainwashed, man. You're a Christian. You've been brainwashed." That's exactly right. My brain has been washed. I don't want any falsehood. I don't want any bogus attempt to become religious. Why would you cash in an intimate relationship with Boaz, that is Jesus, for some silly legalistic, unloving, and demanding relationship with a system. It doesn't happen. Once you taste of Christ, you're satisfied once and for all. Listen, have you truly experienced Christ in your life? Well, I've been coming to Calvary Chapel, you know, since it began. I don't care. Well, I've been a member of the First Baptist of Kalamazoo, and God doesn't go, hey, here comes the member of First Baptist. Open the gate wider, Peter. No. It's that relationship. And this book is about us having a relationship with God. And he speaks kindness to her. It's the first thing she's heard since she's come from her foreign land. She's only hung out with Naomi, her mother-in-law, at this point. But Boaz has fallen in love with her. Watch what happens. He says, number one, let your eyes be on the fields which my people reap and go after them. Number two, have I not commanded the young men not to, and the word is molest you, that is push you around, treat you mean, and even sexually make advancements towards you. I've warned them. I've commanded them. And then look at this. And when you're thirsty, go drink from the vessels that the young men have drawn from the well. He's providing for her. The second point in verses 8 to 14 and that is that he's providing for her. Love provides. Love will never allow you to go without. Isn't it wonderful the Bible says that God will never allow you to suffer begging? He says the righteous, his people, will never be forced to the begging of bread because he'll provide for us. God will do that. I know your life might be under great pressure, but the fact is God will provide. God will lead and God will guide. He's promised to do it. And this is a wonderful, godly, and holy relationship that's taking place here and coming together. So he makes provision for her, and that's an example for all men everywhere. And so, verse 10, watch this. Verse 10 is a perfect response to a heart that's been touched by favor and grace. Listen, before we dive into it, I want to give you this up front. Ruth, in a moment, is going to bow down before Boaz. When Ruth bows to Boaz, she's not saying, oh, thou holy, mighty, awesome, egocentric, macho, Boaz, you. She's doing the response of the culture that says, I cannot show you any greater display of gratitude, thanks, and appreciation. There's nothing racist or sexist. She's a Moabite, he's a Jew. She's a woman, he's a man. All that's gone in Christ. There's neither male nor female, bond or free, slave, black, white, purple, green, inside out, right side up. Doesn't matter. Jesus makes it all one in him. And there's that manifestation whenever God is present in the life of a believer. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what status you are. All that stuff is junk. She bows down, which is the acceptable display in her culture of appreciation, and displays to Boaz. And remember, there's people all around. There's an incredible moment taking place. It says in verse 10, so she fell on her face. Don't worry, she's not hurt. She would have gently gone down to the ground and bowed down to the ground, which means her forehead would have literally touched the earth. Okay? And she said to him, why? Why? Is there tears in her eyes? I don't know. Maybe. Is she shocked? Certainly. We know this from the words that are used here in the original language. She's overwhelmed. She can't handle this. Why? Culturally, it's not right for her to question him. I don't think he minds. Why? Why have I found favor in your eyes? See this word? Favor is grace. Our New Testament word, grace. Why have I found unearned, undeserving attention in your eyes, that you should take notice of me. See the word notice? You should mark that word. The word notice means to look with intensity. Ha! He's looking with intensity. She knows. She responds back. Why are you looking with intensity toward me? And that word also goes on to mean with care, respect, and reverence. Why are you looking at me with care and respect and reverence? Remember, I'm a Moabite, Boaz, I'm a Gentile. You guys don't deal with us. Do you remember when Jesus was at the well, Jacob's well, and the Samaritan woman was there? Remember, she had five mates, and the man that she was living with wasn't her husband. She was living with a guy. She was a Samaritan, alienated from God and from Israel. Jesus comes up to the well, and he says, "Can you get me a drink?" Now, he was big enough to get his own drink, but he was setting her up to receive the love of God. And she goes, "Well," you know, you can see her, "Well, how is it that you, being the Jew, speak to me, a Samaritan? You guys don't have dealings with us." She was flirting with God. Can you imagine flirting with God? That had got to have been strange. She was flirting. The woman at the well was flirting with Jesus. He knew Jews don't talk to Samaritans. She knew Samaritans don't talk to Jews. It's the same thing here. Basically, she's saying, "Why are you talking to me and being so nice to me? You're rich, you're influential, you're powerful, you're one of the judges in Israel, you own everything around here. I am poor, I am nothing, I'm a female in your culture, which is just shy of being a dog. Why have you looked upon me with intensity to care for me when I'm a nothing?" She's overwhelmed. It would be like the dream come true. It would be the fairy tale, Cinderella thing. It would be that wonderful moment that maybe every girl dreams about in every culture, that her knight shows up. But there's too many circumstances that are confusing. He's Jewish. I'm not. I do believe in his God, but what is that to him? Put yourself in her sandals for a moment. What is she thinking? What is she feeling? This is a very awesome moment. And her wonderful reaction to such grace and favor is that she says, "Why?" She didn't say, "Well, Boaz, it's about time you open your eyeballs. I mean, golly, you know, my name only means I'm beautiful. Sheesh, catch on, will ya?" No. She is shocked. Grace and favor should always affect our lives when such goodness is displayed. And listen, God is working in her life, right? Y'all agree with that? God is working in her life. God's got a great plan. And we can all nod our head. "Yeah, it sure is obvious, isn't it?" "Yeah, you bet it is obvious." Let me ask you, is God working in your life? Your head's bobbing, and then is God working in your life? Don't know.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. In a look at Ruth chapter 2 and verses 4 through 17. It's a mini-series taken from this passage called Falling in Love, God's Way. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now we do have a featured product on audio CD called Ruth and Boaz, subtitled Falling in Love, God's Way. The $10 investment is a wise one, especially if you're seeking guidance in this area. Ruth and Boaz, Falling in Love, God's Way. You can order by telephone, write us, or visit realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. To get in touch with us here by telephone, our number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Or, for the cost of a stamp, write us at Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.